a child of God, no longer a slave to fear. Whenever you came into my office, maybe a week or two before school was out, and wasn't even sure if he was completely going to come back, and man, Jesus did such a work in his life, maybe a week or two before, and now the Lord has kept him through the summer, and Christ is being seen. The resume of Christ is being seen through your life, and so that's so exciting to see Christ working in this generation. No longer slaves of fear. Leaving out of here with a testimony of Christ's faithfulness. Leaving out of here with the words of Christ. Leaving out of here with the authority that Christ gives his church. And that's why we have great hope. There's a lot of, what's it called? On these speakers, it's sort of hard to hear. If we can, let's get out our Bibles. Thank you for that testimony, though. And you guys doing good today? You excited to be in church, the house of the Lord? You know, the psalmist says, he will hear my prayer in the morning, and I will wait with expectation. David had such an expectation that the Lord was going to be his help and that he was going to answer his prayers, that he would wait with expectation. And at the very end of that psalm, David would say, many would bow, but we will rise and stand tall. And that whole psalm, David is basically saying, those who bend the knee will stand tall. And just as simple as the prayer was, help Jesus. Help Jesus. And now there's such a strength in his life. So I'm grateful to be in the house of God this morning. I'm so grateful to have the opportunity to share the word with you guys. Is that this right here? Does that sound weird to you, or is it just me? Okay. It's a lot of echo right here. Or a lot of, it's this? Oh, let me see. How are you guys doing today? Let's try it. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to try to get into the word this morning. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to pray, then we're going to get going into the message for today. Heavenly Father, we love you for this house. We love you for this local church. God, we love you, God, for the individuals that are in this house today. And God, we love you because you first loved us. God, there's joy in our heart because that revelation is becoming so founded inside of our heart that you loved us first. And God, we're grateful for that, Lord. And God, we know that even if we are facing trials and facing things, God, as Pavel shared today, God, we still know you love us, God. And we're not moved by our emotions, God. We're not supposed to be led by our emotions. God, we're led by your word, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God, we know you love us because your word says so. And God, we want to walk forward in that. And Lord, I just pray for your help today. Holy Spirit, I pray for your word to be alive today, to touch our hearts, minister to our hearts. God, you know the depths of our hearts and the ones that are truly hungry for the manna that you are providing today. And God, I just pray for the supernatural life of God to be available to us today, Lord, as we begin to look through your word. Jesus, I do pray for help, God, in that I can speak truth. Lord, I speak what's from your word. And God, I pray that everything that is of your word, that you would put weight upon it, that you would supernaturally produce life from it. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus. And God, I just thank you for this opportunity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're picking up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to call this title, The Son of David, Son of Abraham, and a Treasure Worthy for Such a Son. The Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and a Treasure That's Worthy for Such a Son. Now, right before we get into Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we got to understand that what has just happened in the history of the Jewish people is a silence period of about 400 years. 400 years of no revelation from God to the people of God. There's been no prophetic voice. There's been nothing written down for the people of God. There's been a long period of silence from Malachi chapter 4 to Matthew chapter 1, your Bible has one page, but that's literally 400 years. Now, to put that into context, America has not even been here for 300 years yet. A long silence period from God to the people of God. What could happen in such a long silence period? of looking for God's voice, waiting to hear God's voice, knowing that we have messed up, meaning the Jewish people, there have been a lot of failures in the way that they handled the covenant that God had given them. They had a lot of failures with the way that they handled the word that God had given them. And now they have this 400-year silence period where God is not speaking to them through any prophets. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to inspire Matthew as the first written words of God's voice to the people of God again. And I want to set it up like that because the Holy Spirit has packed so much truth into the first sentence of the book of Matthew that I don't want us to cap or to miss what he was trying to share. So at the very beginning of the book of Matthew, we see Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Matthew, under the touch of the Holy Spirit, begins to write this. This is the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the question I want to ask you this is, how come after a long 400-year silence period, these are the first words that God speaks to the people of God? Why are these the first words? What is he meaning by setting up a genealogy by putting three names in the very first sentence? Three specific names. Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to hold our place in this portion of scripture, and we're going to turn to various portions of scripture. And I want us to understand why the Holy Spirit began by saying this. This is Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, or the son of David, the son of Abraham. So let's flip to Genesis chapter 12 real quick and hold your place in Matthew chapter 1. And I want us to see who is he talking to when he's referring to the son of Abraham. Remember, the Jewish people were waiting. They're waiting for their Messiah. They're waiting for their king. They're waiting for God to speak again. And these are the first words that he says. Here is the son of David, the son of Abraham. So let's backtrack many hundreds of years before this time and see who was the son of Abraham that the Holy Spirit seems to be so important to put his name as the first words back to the people of God. Genesis chapter 12, let's look at verse 1. This is the beginning of Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house and go to a land which I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in your seed, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. In your son, Abraham, in your seed, in your posterity, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, for those who are not fully aware of who Abram is, he later becomes Abraham. And the book of Genesis follows his life for about 26 years. From this moment, Abram is 75 years old. And then we're about to pick up when he's about 99 years old, when God begins to fulfill this promise in a sort of kind of way. So here's about 26 years. We have Abram who became Abraham, and he's carrying this promise inside of him that says, your son is going to be a blessing to the nations. Now most of us know this truth, but now let's follow over to Genesis 22 and let's see how this story finishes. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. And it says, and Abraham took wood from the burnt offering. Actually, let's look back up at verse 2 real quick. Chapter 22, verse 2. And God said to Abram, which is Abraham now, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, and on the mountains of which I will tell you. So here we see Abraham has finally had the son named Isaac, And many of you know God tells him to take the son and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. A burnt offering is literally meaning a sacrifice to remove sin. So Isaac is the firstborn of Abraham, and he's the one that's going to be the heir of all of Abraham's inheritance and all of the things of Abraham. And now God is saying, you've got to sacrifice this heir, this one that's going to receive the inheritance. You've now got to sacrifice him. So let's go and look at it in verse 6. So Abraham took wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took it in his hand and the fire and a knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, yes, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Look down at verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. So what happened is Abraham put his son up on the offering, and he was about to kill his firstborn son, who was going to be the sacrifice for the sins of his family as a burnt offering. And then all of a sudden, God stops him. And all of a sudden, Abraham begins to proclaim this place as the mount where the Lord is going to provide. So let's continue down to verse 18. And this is where we're going to end with looking at Abraham's life. Verse 18 of chapter 22. And this is an angel speaking to Abraham, which is the angel of the Lord. He says, in your seed, in your lineage, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed the Lord. So let's flip back to Matthew, okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 1. And let's pick up one more time of how the Holy Spirit begins to introduce the first words written to the people of God again. Now remember, the people of God at this point are the Jewish people. They are the sons and daughters of Abraham. There was a natural posterity, meaning there was natural children of Abraham that had been living in the earth for many years. And they are sitting here waiting for the Lord to speak again, looking for a son that was going to be a promise to Abraham, looking for who is this son that God promised to Abraham that would be a provision for the sacrifice of our family. Okay, so that's what they're sitting there waiting for. So here the Holy Spirit picks up in Matthew chapter 1. This is the record, the genealogy of Jesus the Anointed One, or Jesus the Savior, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham. At this point, the Jewish people's eyes should have began to open up saying, hold up, he is in the lineage of Abraham. He's in the lineage of the one that we're waiting for. Who is this man? But not only did he put the son of Abraham, before he put the son of Abraham, he also put the name son of David. So why would the Holy Spirit seem it so important to put in the opening of Matthew chapter 1, the name son of David, son of Abraham? So we just looked at son of Abraham. The Jewish people are looking for this seed that's going to come from Abraham's line that's going to be a provision for the burnt offering. But now let's look to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay, hold your place in Matthew. And we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, we all know the son of David's name was Solomon. He became one of the greatest kings in the nation of Israel, the Jewish people's kingdom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon has not been born yet, and God begins to speak to David through the prophet. And let's pick up 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5. Speaking through the prophet, he says, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, will you build me a house to dwell in? Go down to verse 12. David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I am going to rise up out of you an offspring after you, who shall come from your very body or your line, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. That's verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne, David, will be established forever. So here we have these two promises from these two men. One is Abraham, that your seed is going to provide a sacrifice that's going to take the place of your son Isaac on the burnt offering, that is going to be a blessing to the nations. And then many years later, you see David, and then another promise comes to David from the prophet, where he says, your seed is going to establish a kingdom. Your son will establish a kingdom, and this kingdom shall reign forever. It will never fade away. So when we turn to the book of Matthew, the Jews at this point should be looking, and they are desperately waiting for two promises of God. They're waiting for somebody to show up to fulfill these promises that God gave to their father Abraham and to their king David. One would be a sacrifice, one would be a king. So let's turn back one more time to the book of Matthew, and let's read this as if we were good Jewish people waiting for our long-promised Messiah, and it's been 400 years since he has spoken to us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the record and the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, who is the son of David and is the son of Abraham. Now, if you look into verse 2, Matthew picks up with this lineage beginning with Abraham and goes from Abraham all the way to Joseph, Jesus's father, to show the Jews this is your long-awaited Messiah. This is your long-awaited sacrifice. Now, to show you just how the Holy Spirit designs the books like this, if you were to go to the book of Luke, which was written specifically to Gentiles, written by a Gentile pharmacist or doctor, writing it to a Gentile king, the book of Luke was written for all men under the sun. If you go back and look at the lineage that is in Luke, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. The book of Matthew, they're not going back to Adam and Eve because the Jewish people are only looking for the promise coming from Abraham, their father. Okay, so that's why the book of Luke goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, because that's what the promises it was given to. Eve, your seed will crush the serpent's head. That's also why the book of Luke shows the promise coming through Mary, where the book of Matthew only shows Joseph, because they're looking for the seed of man in Matthew, but in Luke, they're looking for the seed of the woman. Okay, so I'm trying to just set our mind up for this. The Holy Spirit is speaking desperately to his Jewish people that this is your king. He is in the lineage, and this is the sacrifice. He is in the lineage. So all of a sudden, Jesus begins walking in the earth underneath these two roles that Matthew begins to record for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. We see Jesus walking on the stage, and he begins to fulfill the role as the son of David, establishing a kingdom that would last forever. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we see the king saying how to enter into his kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You want to come into my kingdom as the king of heaven? As the king that's going to establish the throne of David forever, if you want entrance, it comes through repentance. This is the king. He can establish it the way that he wants to establish it. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. All of a sudden, we see Jesus going on the top of a mountain. Now, we call this the Sermon on the Mount, but that's not really what it is. If you look at this, you see the son of David going up to the top of his throne, and he begins to sit down and he begins to command his laws to those who are going to live in his kingdom. That's what's happening here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, Jesus saw the crowds. So he went up onto the top of the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So first he said this, you wanna come into my kingdom? It's through repentance. You wanna live in my kingdom and remain in my kingdom? It's coming through this poor in spirit, understanding that your spirit is bankrupt. This is my kingdom. And then he continues teaching laws of the kingdom on top of his throne, as David would sit on his throne and give laws to the kingdom of Israel. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he tells them, "Those in my kingdom, you're called to be salt and light of the earth." Then he continues, and listen to some of these teachings that the king begins to establish in his kingdom. "Those in my kingdom must be perfect, as my Father in heaven is also perfect. Your righteousness must be greater than the religious Pharisees of the days. This is the king. He can establish his laws. "Those who become angry in my kingdom, you're committing murder, and you owe God the penalty of death. Those who commit lust with your eyes in my kingdom, you have committed adultery." This is the laws of the kingdom of God, and he is establishing for all those who are going to come and live in the kingdom of the Son of David. The king teaches all of his servants through parables. The king gives his servants authority in this world, but it's authority from heaven. The king tells his servants they must love all people. The king teaches his servants how to pray, how to ask the Father in heaven so that you can have the things of heaven. The king teaches how you're going to have rewards in his kingdom. And they are going to understand all these things through mysteries. This is the kingdom that the Son of David came to establish. And he actually says these words, "The kingdom of God is not a kingdom you can see, but it's a kingdom in you." This is why many of the Jews missed their king. They were looking for the Son of David to come in to establish an earthly kingdom that they could all see with their hands. They could not understand that Jesus was coming to establish a heavenly kingdom inside the temple of man. This goes all the way back to what Nathan was saying to David. "Shall you build a house for me? Can human hands build a house for me to live in? No, but your son, a seed of you, David, will establish a house for me to dwell in." Jesus, as the king, came and established his kingdom, and he demands perfection in his kingdom. I'm sorry, but that's the way that the king establishes his kingdom. And then all of a sudden, in Matthew chapter 16, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, we see Jesus now beginning to lay aside the role as the king of heaven, the seed of the Son of David, and now he begins to fulfill the seed, the role of the Son of Abraham. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says, "From that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again." If you were to circle that passage of scripture and go back and read the book of Matthew, from Matthew chapter 4, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," up to this portion of scripture, you see the king establishing the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he begins to take on the role of the Son of Abraham, the sacrifice that's going to be for the Jewish people. That's how the Holy Spirit designed us to read this portion of scripture. Of the Gospel of Matthew, to show you what I mean by this. As an example, I want us to real quick turn to Matthew chapter 8. I know we're going through scripture, but that's okay. Jesus came to establish the role of the Son of David, came to establish the role of Son of Abraham. Listen to me. Jesus came to establish the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. He is the king demanding all to be perfect, but he also becomes the sacrifice for those who cannot fulfill these commandments. I'm telling you, he becomes truth and grace. John tells us that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Jesus is able to fulfill both. In God's infinite wisdom, he designed it where Jesus can offer grace, but also demand perfection. He is God and he can only demand perfection. And that's what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. Now look, Matthew chapter 8 picks up like this. Right when he's done teaching the laws of the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus comes down from his mountain or from the throne, and a large crowd began to follow him. And then a leper came to him, and he bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, can you make me clean?" And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, we all know that a man of leprosy is representing the condition of man's heart, this condition over man that we cannot escape from, this poison of sin that is causing us to be like a man of leprosy in these days. They could not live around the people. They cannot be clean. There was no therapy that could heal a man of leprosy. And this condition represents our heart. And Jesus, as the king, establishing his commandments and his laws and his kingdom, is basically doing this to us. You want to live in my kingdom? Here's your rules. Here's the laws. Now, obey. You cannot obey these. I am hammering the last nail inside of your coffin. You're no longer going to be able to live in my kingdom by these perfections of these laws. You're not going to be able to do it. That's basically what the Sermon on the Mount did, is it nailed the last nail in your coffin. It shows us we're as desperate as a man of leprosy. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes off his throne. "But will you have mercy on me? Can you have mercy on me, though? I'm a man of leprosy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man who's not able to fulfill these commandments. Can you have mercy on me?" You know what? The king, the son of David, can, because he's also fulfilling the role of the Lamb of the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who's able to offer grace, mercy, and truth. This is what Matthew is showing us of who Jesus is. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb of God. So now what should our response be? That's the question. I started off with the title of the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and a treasure worthy for such a son as this. What should our response be to this great king, but this great sacrifice? I want us to look at this by looking at the Son of David and a woman who came to find the Son of David. So let's turn our Bibles. You can leave behind Matthew 1 now, and let's go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Everybody with me? Okay, we're going to start diving into what our response should be now that we realize who the Son of David and the Son of Abraham is. What should our response be? In 1 Kings chapter 10, we see a queen who lived in a great kingdom, 1,500 miles south of Jerusalem. This is a distance that would have taken 6 months' journey one way. This was a journey that was very uncomfortable. This is a journey that was very dangerous. But we see in the very beginning of 1 Kings chapter 1, why this woman was willing to take this journey to get to this king who was the son of David. His name was Solomon. Now, in this story, before we start to read it, we see two kingdoms here. We see a kingdom that's in the south, which the Queen of Sheba is coming from. And then we also see the kingdom of God, which Solomon is ruling. And in this story, we see the response of one woman who was not satisfied with the kingdom which she lived in. So she takes this journey to go and discover this great king. And in chapter 10, verse 1, we see why she was willing to take this journey. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with very difficult questions. The Bible tells us this, that there were two reasons as to why this queen of the south, this queen that lived in a kingdom of darkness, was willing to take this difficult, uncomfortable, and dangerous journey to go to the kingdom of God. There's two reasons. Chapter 10, verse 1 shows us. Number one, she heard of the fame of Solomon. She heard of his abilities, of his wisdom, of his organization in his kingdom. Understanding over all of nature and all of life King Solomon had. His abilities and wisdom was unmatched by any other man alive. The second reason why she was willing to take this journey was because all of this wisdom in chapter 10, verse 1 shows us this wisdom was in relation to the name of the Lord. Meaning she realized that no man could understand the things that Solomon understood. It had to be something that was from God. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to test him with difficult questions. Listen to this, difficult questions. Now, in this time frame, there were a lot of philosophers, a lot of people who would study the stars, wise men, and they would come up with these proverbs and these questions and these riddles that had no answer to them. And these were the types of people that were the loud voices in these kingdoms all around. And that's why Solomon also wrote a whole book called the Proverbs. It's because that was what happened in the days that were happening in this time. But she had all of these questions from all of these philosophers, from all of these people, and none of them had answers that were satisfying. So she begins to take a journey to come and ask Solomon all of the questions that were riddling her heart. She was not satisfied. Verse 2 shows us that Queen Sheba came into Jerusalem with a very great company, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. So not only, capture this guys, not only did the Queen of Sheba, was she willing to take this 6 month journey to be uncomfortable and to risk her life, she also came with a very large company and a lot of spices and a lot of precious stones. If you go on to read it, it actually says this, she brought 4.5 tons of gold. This morning, I looked that up. That's $187 million in our days today. She brought many servants. She brought many spices. The Bible says no one ever brought as many spices as Queen Sheba did with her on this journey. And she brought many precious stones. In other words, guys, watch. In other words, the queen of the south, the queen that was a queen of a dark kingdom, who had all of this confusion around her, these riddles that could not be answered, this unsatisfaction of life, all of a sudden begins to hear of the fame of a man who has understanding of the things of God. And his kingdom is in so much order, so much teaching that's taken place, so much understanding that she begins to say, I'm gonna get to him, and I'm also going to bring everything that has identified me in my kingdom. All of this money I'm bringing because it's not brought satisfaction. All of my servants I'm bringing because it's not brought satisfaction. All of these spices, all of these precious stones, I'm bringing everything that is from me, that is a part of my life, and I'm going to this king who I have heard about. She came into Jerusalem with her tough questions, with unsatisfied hearts, questions never answered. And in verse 2b, it says, and when she came to Solomon, in other words, this guys, she came into Jerusalem, which were the outer courts of the king's chamber. She wasn't satisfied with just coming to see. Hear me. What is the response that a person's heart should have discovering this amazing king? all of a sudden she comes into the outer courts, the pews, the places where people will just come to see what it's all about. And because her heart was so unsatisfied with her old life, she did not stop at the pews. The Bible says she got all the way to Solomon. I have heard, but that's not going to be enough. I've got to see if it's true. I've got to know if he is the one that can answer all of my questions, if he is the one that can heal me, that can help me with all of these identity crises that's not bringing satisfaction, I'm not going to stop at the pews. I'm going to go all the way in to the king. She came to Solomon. Let's continue to read this. And she told him everything that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offering that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She said, I'm not stopping at the pews. I'm getting to the king, and I'm going to have him answer my deepest questions. She came into the inner chamber of the king. She emptied out all that was inside of her, every question, every riddle, everything making her feel empty and lonely. Nothing stopped her from getting to the king. And then you saw the king began opening understanding to her mind. Everything that she faced, her fears began to fade away. Her anxieties began to left her. Everything about God's kingdom was beginning to be revealed until there was no more breath inside of her, until she was so amazed that she was left strengthless because she got into the presence of the king. This only took place because she was not satisfied with the outer chamber. That only took place because she was not satisfied with just hearing what everybody else is saying about this great king. And what I believe is awesome is that when she got into the presence of the king, she found the Lamb. Let's go back and read that. When the queen of Sheba, verse 4, has seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, the food of his food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offering that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She came in looking for a king, and she found this great sacrifice. The breath was taken from her. How could a king be a king and the sacrifice for his people? What kind of love is this? What kind of God is this? Who am I in the face of this king that is perfect and commands perfect, but is also willing to be the sacrifice for my failures? What kind of God is this? And who am I to this God? And then verse 6, she says, the report was not true that I heard in my own land of all of your words and your wisdom. I did not believe the report until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And behold, the half of it was not told to me. You see, you'll never truly understand how great the king is unless you get to the inner chamber by yourself with him. I'm telling you, you cannot fully understand how great the king is unless if you have your own inner chamber with the God, with God, with Jesus, with the son of David and the son of Abraham. Verse 8, your wisdom, your prosperity surpasses the report that I've heard. Happy are your servants. Happy are your men who continually stand before you and hear of all of your teaching. Blessed be the Lord, your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loves Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. You know what just happened here? She just had an incredible revelation that he is a king executing justice. He is a king executing the sacrifice for justice. You understand, she just had this incredible revelation that King Solomon was executing the justice of God in the land. But also, he was able to provide a sacrifice to offer the justice of God for the people. He also executed the righteousness of God as the king, but also executed the righteousness as the sacrifice forever. You got to understand, when she got into the king, she began to discover this amazing truth that he is a king and a lamb. Executing justice and righteousness as a king, but also executing justice and righteousness as a sacrifice. What kind of king is this? Her strength was just leaving her. Then the queen of the south offered a treasure that is worthy to the son of Abraham and the son of David. Look at verse 10. Then she gave the king 9,000 pounds of gold. That is heavy gold. 9,000 pounds of gold. And a very great, great quantity of spice and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to the king Solomon. Verse 13. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired. Whatever she asked, besides what was given to her by the bounty of the king Solomon, so she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. She came with her questions. She came with everything that identified her. She did not stop at the pews, but said, I'm getting into the presence of the king. In the presence of the king, I began to unlock who I am. All of my worries, all of my fears, all of my questions, he begins to answer them. And the Bible says that the king gave her all of her desires. He replaced fear with desires of her heart. The Bible says, if you delight in me with all your heart, I will give you the what? Desires of your heart. We're so many times gripped with fear. We're so many times gripped with our identity crisis of how the world has labeled us and how we label ourselves. We're so many times gripped with so much that God does not want on us. But the answer is this simple. Those who get into my presence, who delight yourself within me, I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. She left the king with her desires filled. Her response to this king and lamb was so powerful that Jesus said in Matthew that she will rise up against this generation we just read about, the Jews in the first century. She will rise up in judgment against this generation of the Pharisees because she searched for this Solomon, the king that had all knowledge, all understanding. She searched for him. And Jesus said, she will rise up against you because someone greater is standing in your midst today. Someone greater is standing in your midst today. We've started off talking about our king. This thing is real. This journey of life we're on is real. And there is literally a king of heaven that has came down to establish his kingdom in the earth, which is in your heart. He is also the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that also takes away the sins that you commit in his kingdom. And we just saw what should the response be of such a king. What should the response be? What about in our 21st century? What should this response be? Let me ask it to you like this. If there is somebody in the New Testament that could stand up in judgment against us on Judgment Day, as Jesus said, the Queen of Sheba will stand up against the first century Jews. Is there anybody in the New Testament that would stand up against judgment against us today of saying, this is what the treasure is you were supposed to bring to the king? This is the life that you were supposed to be pursuing him with. I do believe that there's somebody in the New Testament we can look at. And we're going to begin to close with this, so you can go ahead and begin. Listen to this. The New Testament records a woman who lived near Bethany, who lived a life full of sin, hurt, and loneliness. She was viewed as a pleasure for many men in the town. She was filled with many multiple demons. And I could only imagine that one day she began to hear stories of a man teaching the people about the kingdom of God. And that this man had authority, not like the emperor of the land, but authority over the hurts in man, the pain in man, the death in man, and even began to forgive people of their sins committed against God. So this woman with these identities all over her of who the world has identified her as and who she has identified her as, she began a journey. She began a journey. And this journey began toward this king. Knowing that she also had to bring a treasure worthy for such a king, but she didn't have a treasure worthy for such a king. So she grabbed the one thing that she did have, which was a jar full of spices. Remember, Queen Sheba had a jar full of spices, like no other would ever bring to the king before. This woman had a jar of spices, also known as perfume. And the Bible says that this jar of perfume was a costly jar of perfume, worth over a year worth of wages. Many viewed this costly perfume as not worthy to pour upon Jesus, but to a woman battling years of pain, years of loneliness, misunderstanding, placing labels over herself that others put on her, that never once brought her joy, to her, this perfume represented more than just money. It was the wages of her life. It was her sins. It was her loneliness. It was her hurt, her pain, her uncomfortable lifestyle. It was the wages of her life. To her, it was a treasure worthy for a king who came for the weak. To her, it was a treasure worthy for a king who came to restore broken hearts. To her, her life was a treasure worthy for a king who came to establish a kingdom, but was worthy for a king who became a lamb to die for the weak. To her, this treasure was enough. So she walked into this room where she heard the king was sitting. And to her sudden surprise, she found everyone lounging around a table with the king. She had to push past what everyone was thinking about her. She came in with the issues of her heart, all of her past, and she began to break her life upon the son of David, the son of Abraham. She began to take this oil, this anointing, these spices, and began to rub them into the feet of Jesus, into the body of Jesus, and began wiping them with her hair. She began taking her life and was pushing it all into the fibers of Jesus' body. She took her past and broke it open, feeling like this was a treasure worthy for such a king. The mockers began to mock, but Jesus began to speak back to this lady, saying, "You are preparing my death." She is doing something that only the weak and the broken understand. You see, Jesus went to the cross about a day or two later. But before he went to the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, this place where Jesus began to feel the weights of humanity upon him and began to wrestle his will of God, not my will, but yours be done. And I believe with all my heart, as he was in that place of weeping, that place of sweating, that place of blood coming out of his pores, I believe with all my heart, the smell of this woman's sacrifice began to come back to his nostrils. Yes, God was giving him strength, but it was at that moment Jesus began to remember every person that would put their trust on him to be healed, to be set free, to be spoken to of who I am. And I believe that as those smells began to fill his nostrils, Jesus began to have strength again of this is why I'm here. It's to not just be a king, but also to be a sacrifice. So what is the treasure that's worthy for such a king? It's you. It is you. It's your life. It's your past. It's your hurt. It's your pain. It's your addictions. Jesus is the king of the misfits, if I could put it like that. If you look at it, the blind man saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus says, "Have light. See," that man begins to follow Jesus. You know who's following the king? Everybody that was weak, everybody that was hurt, everybody that was broken. And Jesus says these words about this woman. Every place the gospel is preached around the world, this lady's story will be preached with it. Today, 2,000 years later, it's being preached with it. Guys, all I'm trying to say to us today, don't come into the presence of church as if that's enough. I'm sorry, you got to get to the king. You got to get to the king. Don't be satisfied with the identity that the world has put on you. Get to the king. Let him begin to speak life into you. I know it's real. I know the secret place is real. Don't just come in here with pain and hurt. Social hurt, social pain, relational pain. Don't come in here every single Sunday, and I'm not saying you are, but don't come here with a hurt, knowing that you're so close to the king and you have the treasure that he's looking for. He's saying to come to me and just begin to break it upon me. And let me begin to speak to you again. Let me begin to heal you. Let me begin to put gifts inside of you. Let me begin to satisfy you, give you the desires of your heart so you can leave filled. Let's stand together. I'm so grateful for Sundays because this is the place the church gathers together and we worship a resurrected king and we worship a living sacrifice. There is nothing in this room that is too big for God. I don't care what situation you're facing. With God, all things are possible, but it's all going to come down to what do you do with this treasure in your heart that's called life? What do you do with it? What do you do with it? If there's anything inside of your heart that you know you want to give to Jesus, today's the day. If there's anything in your heart you want to begin to break upon the life of Jesus, today's the day. You're joining Mary. He was thinking of you in the Garden of Gethsemane in this moment when you begin to pour things out upon Jesus. He was thinking of you when he went up to the cross and that smell of perfume began to rise into his nostrils. He was thinking of you